Turning your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. This morning we're going to take a break from our normal series on the book of Acts and talk about the importance of righteousness for national reformation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is approached to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Now, this is an election sermon to give us some biblical clarity with regard to the issues our nation faces. Of course, it also has vast implications for the church and the role Christians have today in defending the truth and righteousness of God in an evil generation that we live in. When you think about it, though, the sermon is actually related to what we've been talking about from Peter's defense of the gospel before the Sanhedrin, when Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. Obedience to God is the practice and virtue of righteousness. And so, in fact, Peter's defense of God's sovereign authority has not only to do with the church, as he's defending the faith before the Sanhedrin, but the state. The Sanhedrin were the leaders of the state of Israel, the civil government, as well as, of course, the church and the synagogue. And so we see that obedience and righteousness have a lot to do with the state of the nation. Not only with the church, the preaching of the gospel, the advance of the cause of God and truth in the church and believers, but in the state of the nation. And the fact of the matter is there are many Christians that don't even see this. I'd venture to say that churches throughout the nation, almost nothing is being said about the implications scripturally for what is happening in the nation. That the importance of a rising generation of Christians defending God's truth and righteousness in an evil generation. The gospel has implications for the state, for the nation. We're to be the light of the world, salt of the earth. We're to promote righteousness. And Solomon says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, this is relevant and applicable not only to the Old Testament, but to our own day. Solomon, the king of Israel, the son of David, speaking by inspiration from God, says that righteousness or justice reigning in a nation, in its government and in its people, puts an honor and a glory upon it. It exalts it. It exalts the nation. It manifests God's favor and blessing. It promotes the good of the people, the blessing of Christ's church and kingdom, as well as the glory of God. And at the same time, notice, sin is a reproach. Sin and idolatry and the promotion of injustice and deceit in a nation's government and a people, Solomon says, is a reproach. It is a shame. It is a disgrace that eventually brings upon it God's wrath and displeasure. That's, in a nutshell, what Solomon is saying here. Now, it's not difficult to see this proverb of Solomon is full of instruction and godly wisdom for our day, because the pursuit, the practice, and the promotion of righteousness in a nation brings God's favor and blessing. But sin and evil leads to God's wrath. And that's what we're seeing in our nation. We're seeing this proverb fulfilled in the events, the circumstances, the scandals, the cover-ups, as well as the growing apostasy of our nation, its culture. And the evil, sin and wickedness and injustice have become a public reproach upon the nation. There's a close relationship between the liberal agenda, the administration of the day, as well as the culture, Hollywood, movies, music, entertainment, as well as the downgrade, growing downgrade and apostasy in churches. There's a close relationship. Sin is a disgrace. What is happening in our nation, the churches, the states, is a disgrace. It's a scandal. And with the national scandals, the anti-Christian agenda of the government, the widespread influence of sin and false religion, liberalism, feminism, abortion, homosexuality, we are experiencing right now, as Solomon says, a national disgrace. Right? It's a reproach to the nation. Right? And so we can see that the nation is at a crossroads. Right? The foundations are falling. There's no more American exceptionalism. There's no more the greatness of Protestant of America and missionaries and pastors and evangelists. It's become an ungodly nation, as Isaiah the prophet, a sinful and ungodly nation. And, we have to ask ourselves, because the relevance of this passage, right, and so many more of the day, are the people of the nation going to elect godly and righteous leaders who promote righteousness to govern the nation? Or are they going to elect the liberal and the ungodly who promote unrighteousness? Because that's the fundamental question of this coming week's election, right? The problems that our nation is facing, though, are much more than just the liberal administration, Obama administration, its liberal policies, right? We know all of the scandals, the corruption, the deceit, the incompetence. We've endured 6 years of a radical anti-Christian agenda filled with scandals, cover-ups, lies, hypocrisy that is now even becoming astonishing to liberals. It's a gross hypocrisy and corruption, whether it's Fast and Furious, the GA scandal, Benghazi, IRS, the VA debacle, the Islamic terrorism that is spreading through the Middle East, the scandal of immigration, the evils that are growing in the nation, and the gross incompetence and the cover-up of all of it, right? The nation is at a crossroads. But you know what? The same can be said of evangelical churches and Christians today, which is the greater danger. Sin and corruption have become a public reproach upon the nation, but also upon churches and communities. And we have to see that Ebola and the threat of Islamic terrorism are just small warnings of the greater and more serious manifestations of God's wrath that may come in the future. These are just small warnings. What is more dangerous is spiritual blindness and hardness of heart and a reprobate mind, as the prophets warn. The nation has to repent and turn back to God. Christians as well. We're the light of the nation. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And we're living at a crossroads in our nation, which this election may or may not be a turning point. May not. May have great influence on the coming years, or may have none. Because certainly, how is it that liberal and ungodly are so close? So close, and it should be a massive landslide. Sad fact is that today, righteousness and obedience to God's law is neither the public trust, nor the government's moral standard, nor even the desire and devotion of thousands of Christians today. Righteousness is the strength of a nation. We need revival. We need reformation. And that's why Solomon's declaration is all the more important for us. Right? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And Jesus is saying that as believers, we need to hunger, thirst, promote it. The prophet Isaiah says this, "Until the Spirit is poured out upon high on us and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Notice the prophet Isaiah says that there are blessings to righteousness in the state, in the nation, in people, assurance, quietness, salvation. The nation, churches will be a fruitful field instead of a barren wilderness. The nation today is a barren wilderness. Righteousness, then, obedience to God's law, the virtues of justice, mercy, Christian charity, they exalt the nation. They exalt the people. God's favor shines upon a nation of people who are righteous, who honor Him and glorify Him and obey Him. And so there are five things we want to look at this morning from this passage that together teaches us how righteousness exalts a nation. And it is the only way to national reformation and blessing. It should call us to prayer. Call us to promote righteousness in our callings. Notice, first of all, the place of righteousness in the nation. Solomon says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, notice closely that Solomon says that righteousness belongs to a nation and people. Righteousness exalts and elevates individuals. God blesses the righteous and those who love and obey Him. But it's also true of nations. It's also true of peoples, countries, communities, cities. Solomon, of course, is speaking in particular of God's calling of the nation in Israel, of Israel, in covenant with Himself to be a special people, to be a light to the nations by their commitment to truth, to the law, and to all the institutions and prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. They were the bearers of God's ordinances and the gospel. And so Israel is God's covenant people. Solomon himself, the king of Israel, is a type and a figure of the kingship of Christ and His dominion over the nations. The book of Proverbs is a book, a covenant document outlining the wisdom of God for a holy people consecrated to the Lord. Right? God's word and covenant to Israel in the Old Testament has a special place in the history of redemption. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 16 through 19, the Bible says that the Lord consecrated Israel to be a holy nation. They were to be righteous, right? A nation to show forth the praises of God, the expectation of Christ's coming, right? Paul says in Romans that to Israel were given all the ordinances, right? The law, the testimony, everything to show forth the praises of God. Moses said to the people, "He has set you high above all nations, which he has made in praise and name and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, so that you should keep all of his commandments." The blessing of God's covenant to Israel, a holy nation. The rule of God's law, justice, righteousness that Solomon speaks of here is the rule of government. It hasn't changed. The rule of the law was the rule of Israel. It is the rule of nations under obedience to God. The law of God in Israel is a model for nations and for the administration of justice and equity, compassion to the poor, to the weak, as well as the spread of righteousness. Righteousness still exalts a nation. And God shows his favor to people, to nations, countries that are obedient to his word, where not only the gospel is preached and shines forth, but also where the law is obeyed. The law of righteousness. The ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, of course, have all been abolished through Christ in the New Covenant, as the forms and penalties of the judicial law were directly applied to Israel in the coming judgment. But the moral equity and standard of the judicial laws and the application of justice and righteousness to governments and nations still have an abiding validity and application today. Right? The Word of God is infallible. Old and New Testament, right? We do not make void the law through Christ. We establish the law. We must interpret it properly, though, in the light of Christ in his coming. But righteousness and justice, the rule of God's commandments, are still the standard for nations. And that's why in Matthew chapter 5 or 17 in the Sermon on the Mount, the great charter of Christ's kingdom, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The law of God, the prophets bearing witness to Israel's sin and idolatry and calling them back to truth and righteousness, that's still today. Now, sadly, there are many foolish, ungodly people who say that, oh, theology and morality, they have nothing to do with politics. Even Christians today think that, oh, politics and the elections, that has nothing to do with discipleship and following Christ. Yes, it does. The law has not been abolished, right? Even pagans today have some sense of justice. We can't let the liberals and the pagans win. Throughout the history of Christian civilization in the West, the state was founded, of course, upon the law of righteousness, the law of God. Right? Righteousness exalts a nation. Not wealth, not gold, not education, science, or technology, but righteousness, obedience to God. Charles Bridges said, "It is not the wisdom of policy, nor the extent of empire, nor splendid conquests, flourishing trade, abundant resources, but righteousness, obedience to God that exalts a nation." Right? So there are many passages throughout the Bible that commend the practice and virtue of justice and righteousness in a nation and a people. Just as God calls every man and woman to repentance and faith in Christ, he also calls them to a life of justice and righteousness and equity, of compassion, mercy. He calls for all. No one is exempt from the command of justice. Matter of fact, at the day of judgment, they will be condemned. Right? God is to be feared and obeyed in righteousness, just as he is to be worshipped and glorified in faith and love for Christ. Psalm 92, verse 7 says, "Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne." God is a righteous judge. Righteousness should be established in the nation. Psalm 11, 7 says, "The righteous Lord loves righteousness." David says, "God loves the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers." Here, God is open to the ears of, opens his ears to the prayers of the righteous, not to the ungodly. And for this reason, the Bible often says that rulers and civil magistrates are to obey God and to rule in righteousness and in the fear of God. Proverbs 16:10 says, "It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established, what? By righteousness." Proverbs 25, verse 5, Solomon says, "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. How many wicked people need to be taken away from this administration in order for righteousness to be established? A lot. Psalm 2, the classic passage. Right? David says, "Be wise, O kings." Notice he's addressing kings, judges. "Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Blessed are all magistrates who rule according to not only God's law, but the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is exalted to the throne on high." Right? I hope Christians still believe these Psalms and Proverbs and these passages from Scripture still apply. Solomon says in Psalm 72, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." Christ the Lord is king. He is not only the head of the church, he is to be exalted as Lord of the nations. That's the Great Commission. Disciple the nations. He didn't say disciple peoples. Disciple nations. Right? Why do you think the Apostle Paul went preaching the gospel from Jerusalem where? To Rome. From the Jewish Sanhedrin to Nero. Because the gospel has an obligation to be sent, what, to all the nations and to the places of power, principalities and powers, that the law of God may be established throughout the land. Blessing might come to nations. That's why in Romans 13, Paul says the magistrate is a servant of God to punish evildoers. The civil magistrate has a divine obligation to be God's servant. Men of government should be administrators of justice and righteousness to punish evildoers, terrorists, murderers, rapists, pedophiles, thieves, criminals, and to protect the community from crime and injustice, and to serve for the blessing of the righteous and to help the poor. 1 Peter 2:14 says, "Governors are sent for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do well." So we should pray that God would raise up godly men, civil magistrates who rule in justice and righteousness. In Ezra 7:25, the Lord says, "Set magistrates and judges which may judge the people, all such as know the laws of God and are able to teach them that do not know them." Yeah, that's a wonderful passage, Ezra. Set up magistrates who not only know the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and their application to policy, public policy, to justice, right, criminal behavior, but also are able to teach them. Now, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see in courts, police academies, universities, right, schools of law, right, government, where the law of God is expounded, right? The law of God is expounded. This is the rule of justice and righteousness, right? That's what God expects, right? It's sad to see in our culture, the politics, government today become so liberal, deceitful, such hypocrisy, injustice, moral corruption, and unrighteousness. Many of the politicians and civil leaders in our day today are no better than criminals. You know, mostly Democrats. The whole Democratic Party today is criminal and demonic. Corrupted by secularism, liberal theology, and demonic influences, and also an unbelievable incompetence. When politicians and statesmen rebel against God and his righteousness, they become not only fools, evil, but tools of the devil. That's biblical. They become the tools of Satan. Theodosius, the Christian emperor, wrote this: "Those princes and commonwealths who would keep their governments in entire and uncorrupt are above all things to have a care for the Christian religion and its institutions, and to preserve them in due veneration. For in the whole world there is not a greater sign of imminent ruin than when God and his worship is despised. Nations come to imminent ruin when God is dishonored, when God's law is not taught, obeyed, and God's worship is despised." We're on the cusp of imminent ruin. Calvin said, "Righteousness must be the pillar and platform of a nation, or destruction will be its end in judgment." Destruction. And so we see the importance of God's standard of righteousness in Israel, his word. Justice and righteousness is the law. Point here is that when Solomon says that righteousness exalts a nation, he's saying that righteousness and the rule of God's law is to be the pillar and foundation of a nation of people, his leaders, his not a suggestion for a pluralistic society. No, God doesn't say, let me into the party, I'll be there for you. He says, obey my laws and commandments, or you're brought to destruction and desolation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And we should desire and pray that not only in the pulpits throughout America, but in civil governments, civil leaders, we'll have men who rise up and proclaim the law as the standard of righteousness. Now, there are a few good government leaders in the Republican Party that are not afraid to tell the truth, right? That we should see that direction, and we want them elected, right? But we should see that the law of God, God's righteousness, is the foundation for a nation, its peace, its blessing, and without it, there's imminent ruin. Well, notice the priority of righteousness in the nation. Notice closely here the reason why righteousness is so vital and important. Solomon says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It is because sin is so evil and degrading. It is a reproach. The Hebrew word actually carries the idea of defilement, degradation, and that which is utterly profane. It's not only a disgrace. We know that. Yeah, people without the knowledge of Christ can see that it is a disgrace and a dishonor to our nation what's happening. The Hebrew word actually carries more. It's profane. It's a degradation, right? Now, I think we could all suggest very many instances of our nation's sin, our sins are very wicked and degrading. Abortion, homosexuality, the homosexual agenda. It's actually growing through politics and everything. And it's very sad because the nation has now become, in many ways, polarized. That there is part of the nation that is diabolic and wicked. Just a tool of the devil. And then there's the Christian, and then there may be the conservative, the just, the righteous that know the law, and they're not saved, they're not Christian, but maybe they're Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, or Catholics, or other conservative, but they have a sense of morality and justice, right, for protecting life and the importance of the family. But we see the priority of righteousness in this passage because sin is a disgrace. It is a public disgrace. It makes a people and a culture vile and wicked and detestable to God and worthy of his wrath and judgment. That's basically what Solomon is saying. Because God blesses those who honor and obey him, and he curses lands and nations who do not. The reason why righteousness is so important for a nation is because sin is such a corrupting influence and brings God's displeasure. And eventually, right, wrath, evidences. We can see it already. It's very important to see that God's judgment can already be seen, right, in the government, businesses, economy, schools, households and families, in their moral depravity. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and here's the evidence. People have been turned away from God to a reprobate mind, to a life and pattern of disobedience and rebellion against God. That is the evidence of God's wrath. Now, after that, then there are signs of his judgment. Plague, calamity, war, disease, pestilence, all right? Terrorism and Ebola. Those are just a further. There's already the evidence of God's wrath now. Rebellion, a reprobate mind, hardness of heart, and people that are falling into sin. Because sin is the opposite of righteousness. Sin is the breaking of God's law. And sadly, today, sin is more common in the land than righteousness. Sin is more common in the land than righteousness. Sin is more common in many churches than righteousness, right? Tertullian, the early church father, once said, everyone in the world loves righteousness as a principle, but they are quick to mock it in others and scorn it for themselves. You hear that? That is very, very true. Everyone says they're for righteousness. Oh, yeah, a lot of people. They don't want to take the steps to promote it, to be righteous. That takes sacrifice. That takes principle, courage, right? And so there's so much compromise in politics today. There's so much equivocation. There's so much downgrading the truth. Well, same could be said in the churches and among Christians. There are a lot of people like this in America who claim that righteousness is the guardian of their lives when in fact they are really the instruments of sin and of the devil. The liberal agenda is trying to eradicate the influence of Christian truth and the rule of God's law throughout the nation, everywhere. Secular and atheistic humanism, the feminist and homosexual agenda, right? Socialistic political ideology, evolutionary paganism, the New Age agenda. They're all becoming foisted on. Global warming, feminism, right? All the evils, these are abominations. You know, actually is that many people are just succumbing to this. And Christians are not preaching against it. They're not pushing against the tide that is absolutely blasphemous, right? And this has led in our culture to a vast increase in sexual morality. Look at the universities today, right? The evils of abortion, broken families, crime, lawlessness, right? Poverty. Today, bureaucrats are lining their pockets at the expense of the poor, right? There's political and economic corruption, cultural decadence, right? And of course, a whole lot of idolatry and false religion, right? Now, it should concern us that our nation is defiled, degraded by sin. It's been raped by the devil. Evil and wickedness abounds. And I fear there are not enough righteous standing for the truth. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets denounced sin and unrighteousness, warned the nation that God's judgment would come upon a rebellious and disobedient people. And it's coming on America. Of course, in Deuteronomy 28, Moses pronounces the curses that come upon those who promote sin and unrighteousness. And one of the greatest problems in our culture and society today is that people don't realize that there is a public effect to their sin. A public effect. Sin not only defiles people, persons, individuals, it defiles families, it defiles communities, it defiles nations. There's widespread degradation and defilement to sin. And it spreads easy. Right? When there is a pattern of rebellion, it spreads fast. In Judges, when Achan stole the gold and the garments that were consecrated to the Lord, right? Israel was defiled, degraded. They lost their battles. They were defeated. And what happened? In order to stem the tide, what happened? Joshua said, no mercy. Burn them. Stone them with stones. Burn them whole. The whole family. They took sin seriously because it defiled the nation. It defiled the public trust, right? By such idolatry. What did he do? He stole the Babylonian garment and the gold. Think of that. Right? Now that is why in Leviticus 19, the Lord says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer, nor shall you stand against the life of your neighbor, for I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear or suffer sin because of him. Why? It defiles the nation. It defiles the community. Think of the sins that have defiled our nation. Right? There's a real danger today of people, actually Christians, being complicit in the sins and iniquities of our nation by not saying anything. Judgment, of course, Peter says, begins at the house of God. So we're to exhort, to preach, to teach, right? That's why the prophets warned the people of God of collaborating with God's enemies, the Philistines and the Canaanites, and adopting their idolatrous practices, right? That's why John the Baptist rebuked Herod for adultery, right? And what he was executed. He chopped his head off. John the Baptist was a prophet of God proclaiming God's righteousness, right? You see, God punishes the wicked and he brings judgment upon those who reject and disobey him and those who practice sin and unrighteousness. And he will. You know, the judgments of God that will come upon our nation that are even to be seen. Many instances, though, of God's judgment upon nations and for sin and idolatry and rebellion, you can see throughout history. Right? Think of God's wrath and judgment upon Babylon, upon Egypt, Greece. I mean, Greece was wiped out. Right? Obliterated. Sometimes obliterated. Babylon became the tool of God's wrath upon Israel. You can read it in the Old Testament. Upon Egypt. Upon Assyria, right? Nebuchadnezzar was a tool of God's wrath and judgment. Nebuchadnezzar actually became a believer. You see that in the book of Daniel. It's amazing you can see over world history how God brings his wrath and judgment upon nations because of their sin. Right? Look at the Soviet Union. Now they're trying to get out of the evils of communism, right? But a nation reaps what they sow. And that's true for America. If the nation continues in a pathway to sin and wickedness and idolatry, corruption, it will reap what it sows, right? And it is a reproach. It is a disgrace to a nation. Sin is a disgrace and a degradation, and therefore we should pray that righteousness would be exalted in the nation. Notice the principle here. Solomon says, righteousness exalts a nation. What is righteousness? That's important to know. There are many people today who have no understanding what righteousness is, or actually they proclaim their unrighteousness. They take righteousness from Dear Abby or their liberal politics. It's amazing how many perverted ideas of righteousness there are, right? People think that righteousness is tolerance for the evil. I saw a bumper sticker one time that actually said, be righteous, vote liberal. And that's actually demonic. That's actually unrighteous. People are devoid of understanding. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the Bible. They don't even have common sense, right? The pattern of sin and evil in the world is widespread, and it's imperative, therefore, that not only we understand, but that we explain to unbelievers, liberals, or those that don't understand what righteousness is, because the word righteousness carries with it a variety of interrelated meanings. And we shouldn't be deceived by prevailing winds either of false religion or of party politics. We know that the liberal Democrats are unrighteous and ungodly. But you know what? There are patterns of unrighteousness even among the Republicans. We have to be discerning, to think Christian, to think biblically. What is God's righteousness, right? Righteousness is defined and decided by the Word of God. And we should always remember that. Righteousness, first of all, is a saving grace. This is how Scripture often uses the word, because it's used in this way in the New Testament, especially to refer to the righteousness of God imputed to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. We are all sinners, undone, and God's righteousness is first seen in the gospel. In the gospel, in Jesus' life, suffering, death, his resurrection, and the purchase of redemption that he has accomplished for us and that is imputed to us by faith. God's righteousness in Romans 3, 21 and 22. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So those who put their trust in Christ, right, and repent of sin, are redeemed, forgiven all their sins, they're declared righteous in the sight of God. The righteousness of God is reckoned and imputed to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven, right? Justified by faith alone. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that's one of it. It's a gift of God's grace. Now, we should first of all remember that, because that's the gospel advances in the world. Righteousness will advance in the world first through preaching. You see the book of Acts, as we've been studying. What is the book of Acts? It's a history of preaching. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. It's not a history of politics, voter registration. It's not a history of the apostles handing out leaflets, right, or spreading party politics. Not at all. The gospel is first the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's why the church and believers should first and foremost be committed to the preaching of the gospel, the faithful preaching of the gospel that establishes God's righteousness in the land. That's the whole New Testament. It begins with preaching, right? Faith and righteousness come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're made righteous in Christ, right, by faith and through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, therefore, is central to politics. It is central to establishing God's righteousness. How did the Reformation, how did the princes of Germany, of Switzerland, Geneva, how did the Reformation happen in England? And how did it? It was by the preaching of the gospel, first and foremost, right? They didn't establish godly laws until there was Reformation, until the preaching of the gospel was heard and obeyed. Right? You can see that in the book of Acts, how magistrates eventually, Paul's right. Right? The blessing of community, peace, and prosperity, liberty, comes by righteousness, by the preaching of the gospel. But then, of course, righteousness is also a practical virtue. It has to do with obedience to the law of God, and therefore the Bible repeatedly speaks of the way of righteousness, works of righteousness, and practicing righteousness as those who walk in the way of God's commandments. God's law is the way of righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172 says, "All thy commandments are righteous." In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, Luke speaks of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, as being righteous, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. Wow. No wonder why they're the parents of John the Baptist. They were walking righteously in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. A righteous life, therefore, is one that is a virtuous life, obeying God's commandments. Right? That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:9 that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So righteousness is not only seen in the gospel, in Christ and his saving work. It is also imparted to us by the Spirit as a practical virtue. Faith without works is dead. Those who are declared righteous by God through faith also become righteous. Right? They become righteous by serving the Lord, obeying his commandments. And this is one of the most important truths that are forgotten today. Because there are a lot of professing believers that go around and say, grace and righteousness and all that. And where's the fruit? Where's the virtue? Where's the pattern of promoting righteousness? Where's the passion against this evil generation in the state? Because that's what God expects in us. Martin Luther said, "Righteousness consists in serving Christ, the Lord of righteousness, worshiping God in truth, obeying his law, and also serving our neighbor with acts of justice, love, and mercy." That's righteousness. And we need to see that flourish. First in the churches, and then, of course, to spread out throughout the nation. And so, thirdly, righteousness is also public justice. Righteousness is not only the gift of God, right, through Christ. Righteousness is a practical virtue that we are to live by. Righteousness in Scripture is also public justice. The Hebrew word for righteousness here, tzedakah, could just as easily be translated justice. And the word carries the idea of being straight or just with regard to public law and service, right? That's how it's often used in Proverbs. Solomon could be here speaking then of the administration of justice and equity in a nation. The balance between, as it were, prosecuting God's law and justice upon the evil and showing mercy and compassion and the support of the weak, the elderly, the poor, right? That's equity. Justice and equity established. Governments, therefore, have a trust, have a stewardship. They are to rule in equity according to the law. And you know, the law of God is the law of love. It's not just the pounding of criminal justice. It's the lifting up and the encouraging those that are weak, downtrodden. You know, there are righteous poor. They're the sinful and ungodly poor. But they're the righteous that should be protected. Right? But governments are not to show partiality, but to administer justice. In Proverbs 8:15, the Lord says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me will diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness." Solomon's saying his nation and his leaders are to be just. To show partiality to the rich and the noble is sinful. Justice means the law of God is the rule for everyone. For people and politicians. Today, politicians, what do? They get to Washington and the lobbies come in and everything, and you know, they start lining. You know, usually you get to Washington, your salary becomes 5, 10, 20 times more than it was. What happened to the godly statesmen that were virtuous and honorable and really didn't care for money? They didn't care about money. They care about the public trust, about justice and righteousness. We could say the same thing for the church. Don't care about money, but for the public trust will tell the truth. That's what we need in the nation today. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He said, "The righteous administration of government, impartial equity between man and man, publicly countenancing of the gospel of Christ and true religion, the general practice and profession of virtue and godliness, the protecting and preserving of virtuous men, as well as charity and compassion to strangers. These all exalt a nation in the eyes of God. They uphold the throne and they qualify a nation for the favor of God." All of those are important for the land. And all of those are forgotten. All of those are cast aside for selfish and greedy aggrandizement, for fame, personal fortune, personal vanity. It's a disgrace. It's a tragedy that our nation is in such a place that it is. For righteousness to rule the land, though, we know Christ must rule the people. We must always remember that, because unless men and women are converted to Christ and love the Lord, they will not be righteous. They won't desire to keep God's commandments. It's hard enough when you're a believer, right? It's hard enough to obey and be godly and righteous, to have justice and judgment and wisdom. But, you know, common grace in the institutions of law and order can only restrain certain sins. It cannot make them good and virtuous and noble at all. Only Jesus can. Only Christ. Only the gospel. The faithful preaching of the gospel. You know, when Constantine the Great became the undisputed emperor of Rome in 320, he began to reform and Christianize all the institutions of the state and the empire, abolishing many places of idolatry, false religion, the brutality, corruption, all the evils. You know, they used to brand slaves with burning on a mark, and, you know, Constantine and Theodosius say, hey, none of that. These people are made in the image of God. You don't do that. Eventually, slavery became servitude. There was a relationship. That's how we have work now. We, because of all of the great things that they did, we have employer-employee relationships, not slaves and masters. The abominations of child murder was abolished. Now, you can't just go out and put your kids on the hill and wait for them to die after. That's what they used to do. Today there's both abortion, right? In one of his decrees, it states, "For justice and peace to rule the empire, Christ and his law must rule the hearts of the people." Think of that. If we had a governor, if we had a president, if we had men in leadership that knew this and wrote this into their constitutions, "For justice and peace to rule the nation, Christ and his law must rule the people." That's Reformation. This is all being dismantled by the liberal agenda. The foundations of Christian civilization have been being destroyed by barbarian hordes of modern liberalism. Being destroyed. The foundations are being destroyed, as we saw several months ago. Well, notice the prospect of righteousness in the nation. Solomon says righteousness exalts a nation. The Hebrew word gives the sense of being lifted up, being high, being extolled as a triumph. There's victory and favor before God. You know, we like victories. That's why we like sports, right? We like contests. We like battles. We like triumph and victory. God is exalted on the throne of his majesty in righteousness when a nation is righteous, right? It's favored by God. It's lifted up with dignity and honor, as well as God's blessing and favor, right? Now, we don't see that. See, righteousness, though, puts an honor upon a nation and a people. It elevates, ennobles, and puts a crown of glory upon a community and people when there is righteousness. In what way? Well, it's fascinating throughout Scripture how many different ways. For example, righteousness exalts, first, a nation's people. A nation that is righteous will have citizens who are righteous, who are godly, who are blessed with God's favor. Peace and happiness are the fruits of righteousness. The Declaration actually speaks of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as inalienable rights. Really, it is the righteous who are blessed with such inalienable rights, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is found in Christ. But righteousness truly exalts a people. Psalm 33, "Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." People are blessed when there is righteousness. How about the church? Righteousness exalts a nation's churches. Righteousness builds up and strengthens the community of the faithful, right? If there is little righteousness in the land, it is because there is little righteousness in the churches. because the church is said to be the assembly of the righteous, right? The godly, a holy nation that shows forth the praises of God. In Psalm 14, verse 5, David says, God is in the generation of the righteous. God is present. You know what Psalm 1 is? A psalm about righteousness. Blessed is the man, doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The unrighteous do not stand with the godly in the congregation of the righteous. They don't stand. They perish. Right? Righteousness has to be the foundation of today's churches. Christ must be praised, glorified. God must be worshipped and adored and his law obeyed. John Knox said this, it is the faithful worshipers of God and the righteous who plead for reformation in the church who serve the best interests of the nation. Now think of that. It is the godly, the worshipers of God who plead for reformation, who are the best, who serve the best interests of a nation. That's what we should pray for. That's why Scotland was reformed. That's why Scotland was blessed. That's why England was blessed. And the prosperity of colonial America and the nation. There's a long heritage of faithful Christians who pleaded for the cause of God, the glory of Christ, who served the best interests of the nation. And you can see the great heritage in our country. Many men and women. Because they were believers. They served the cause of God and truth. Righteousness also exalts a nation's culture. The spread and influence of righteousness in the land sanctifies and cleanses the culture of sin and iniquity. Now we should see this. Music, art, theater, drama. All of these things should reflect divine truth. Inspire virtue and godliness, good works, and not sin and idolatry. You know, there's a great difference between, say, 17th century, 18th century music and culture and today's. A vast difference, right? You know, Shakespeare and Jane Austen and Charles Dickens. What do you have now? You have the abominations of Hollywood media and Lady Gaga and Katy Perry. I mean, incredible differences. In music style, you had the great Haydn, Beethoven, Bach, Dvorak, and what do you have today in music? You have unbelievable nonsense, right? It's in every way. The literature, the culture, the art, sin perverts a culture. Sin defiles it, degrades it, right? And you know what? It's very bothersome to actually have to go to grocery stores and places and business and hear this nonsense, right? How bothersome, you know, sin is. You know, we think about it even regarding Halloween. I hate Halloween today. You know, actually, 30 years ago, it was kind of fun. It was wholesome. It was more Christian. You didn't have all of the demonic influences, the ghouls and the evil and the fearful looking forward of divine judgment that you see in all of the patterns of evil today. Sin perverts a culture. Righteousness ennobles and sanctifies it. Righteousness blesses the culture. Listen to what John Winthrop, the colonial governor of Massachusetts, said. For righteousness to rule at the heart of a nation and people, Christ must rule as the Lord. Christ must rule to sanctify, to bless, to ennoble. You know, there's a big difference between the culture of the Puritans and the culture of today, right? Righteousness also exalts the nation's leaders. Magistrates are to be men of righteousness, right? Men who inspire courage and virtue and integrity. You know, there's nothing better for a nation than to have godly rulers, to be inspired by their courage, their valor, their sacrifice. You know how wonderful it is to, say, read the biographies of, say, George Whitefield, George Washington, the influences that brought about the American Revolution, the Great Awakening. It's amazing to see the sacrifices of great men who paved the way for American blessing and prosperity, and now to see the great evil. I mean, there's a world of difference between, say, George Washington and Barack Obama. It's an amazing chasm, right? Righteousness makes men to shine. Sin is a reproach and brings disgrace and degradation on men. Think of the legacy of George Washington. If you think of the legacy of what's going to be Barack Obama and his incompetence and evil, Proverbs 25, verse 5, Solomon says, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Right? You know, it's interesting is that reading certain biographies of great and noble men, whether it's Constantine, Theodosius, Oliver Cromwell, John Winthrop, Washington, George Washington, you know, or even some in the... It's amazing the difference where how we've come and have succumbed to such gross evil. You know, it was George Washington that said this, we not only need good laws to restrain bad people, we need good people to restrain bad laws. Is that true today? Think of that. We not only need good laws to restrain bad people, that's definitely true, but we also need good people today in office to restrain bad laws. There's some really bad laws. Education, EPA, immigration, all kinds of... The elevation, we need to see men raised up and inspire great leadership by their courage and valor. Righteousness exalts a nation's leaders. Well, righteousness also exalts a nation's military. Righteousness ennobles a nation's soldiers. Sin and idolatry leads to corruption and cowardice. Righteousness, though, makes men bold for the cause of God and liberty, truth, righteousness ennobles a fighting spirit, right? To know when diplomacy is over and when war begins. Because, you know, there are many liberals that have, the whole liberal agenda has bred an American cowardice. That can't stand up to Islamic terrorism, that can't stand up to Iran, can't stand up to anything. The cowardice that is so apparent in the nation's military. Now, I'd say a lot of it's not their fault. They got their hands tied behind their back because of the president and this administration. But there are some depravedly indifferent and unrighteous people, right, who have very little concern. Look at the VA scandal. It's absolutely shocking, the abomination and evils of that. That there's so little concern for those who gave their lives, their sacrifice for the cause of the nation. Throughout the Old Testament, when Israel defeated their enemies in battle, it was said that the Lord had wrought a great victory. We need to see America, right, wrought a great victory. Right? Think of all of the wars over the last 40 years because of the influence of liberalism, communism, paganism, that because of liberal war is not good. No. The punishing of evil. The punishing of communism. Right? The punishing and war against Islamic terror. That's good. That's righteous. We need a pro-war stance where there's wisdom and discerning and judgment made so that wickedness does not flourish throughout the world. That there is righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, soldiery, and military. Look in Joshua chapter 1, right? The Lord said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, there are a lot of people that use that passage to talk about business and work, and you know what? That has a little bit of relevance to there, but you know what? Joshua was talking about war. Joshua was talking about defeating the Canaanites. Right, military victory comes from righteousness. That's why Oliver Cromwell named his four biggest canons Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In times where justice and righteousness are demanded and the punishing of evil, right, it is the wholehearted commitment to God's commandments. Right? Listen to what Cromwell said. If we wholeheartedly obey God's commandments, we may confidently assure ourselves of victory. Of victory. Now, isn't it a disgrace today? There are people all over America, not even Christian, that know that it is a national disgrace what is happening with Iran and with Islamic terror and the state widening. And why isn't anything done? These people are murderous thugs. Murdered Christians, Yazidis, Sunnis, Shiites. Why isn't anything done? Go obliterate them. The cowardice that is come upon our nation because of sin. Sin is a reproach, a disgrace upon a nation's military. We need a need a new leader. We need a new president. But notice, sixthly, righteousness exalts also a nation's economy. Righteousness brings prosperity. Good prosperity. That is a very simple truth. God blesses a nation and people with economic prosperity when his laws and commandments are obeyed. Right? In Deuteronomy 28, the Lord says, those who obey will be blessed. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, carefully observe all of his commandments, he will set you high above all the nations, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Material blessings come upon a nation that obeys God's law, that uses the natural resources in a good way, productive way, useful in a godly way. And right now, what? Secular paganism, global warming has, right, basically thwarted material prosperity. The idolatry of social welfare and the corruption that is in the liberal bureaucracy has completely. They should completely dismantle, you know, many of these liberal institutions because, you know, they reject the law of God. And so we can see on the horizon, right, the debt, you know, the debt, poverty, inflation, economic corruption, Wall Street, the greed, the speculation, all of these is because the law of God is not obeyed. Right? You can look at all the other nations in the world. Their poverty comes because they're not Christian. They've rejected God's law. Well, there's a mixture today here in America. Prosperity, technological development, right, comes from God. Wisdom, understanding, the influence of the gospel, and obedience. But sin is a reproach. We're in the economic problem that we're in because of sin and idolatry, false religion, global warming, paganism. Righteousness also exalts a nation's schools and education. The spread of righteousness gives wisdom and understanding. It sanctifies the mind and makes us receptive to wisdom, understanding, right? Truth, technology. In Proverbs 2, Solomon says that those who treasure up God's word in righteousness are shown the path of wisdom and understanding. You know, it's not difficult to see that the American schools are collapsing, right? Everybody knows that. Even the teachers' unions, even the president, even the administration knows that there's a wholesale collapse. American schools aren't even as good as, what, Tanzania or, you know, the 78th country in the world. Schools are becoming corrupted today by all kinds of evil influences. You know, the liberal agenda, evolutionary paganism, modern psychology, feminism, secular humanism, New Age relative, they're all being corrupted, right? And these all have a corrupting influence on the mind and the intellect as well as the discipline of youth. So we've got a whole generation of youth that are not working. They're not using their creativity, their skills, their mind, their understanding. Why? Because the liberalism has collapsed the nation, right? Sin is a reproach and a disgrace and an evil. But righteousness, right, and a biblical worldview sanctifies the mind and opens up new horizons, new technology, new possibilities, more importantly, obedience and the right use of healthcare, the right use of new technologies, the right use of new and creative things of research, not the work of evil. You know, there was once a time in colonial America when theology, Bible history, and the systematic reading of Scripture was the first and primary discipline of education. That was the first, not the last. It was the first and it was the most important. The first thing that parents and teachers should do is to study the Word of God. It is the Word of what? Righteousness. It's the Word of righteousness. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. The first thought and principle of all true learning, that is all of education, is God's truth and righteousness revealed in Holy Scripture. The first thought and principle, not the last, the first thought. Why would kids, therefore, be put off with all kinds of secular pagan literature? Why? The first thought and principle should be the reading of Scripture, not the reading of Plato and heretics and liberals or these mammoth books of literature that are like of very little use. Read Scripture. Read theology. Read Christian works. It exalts the mind, exalts the nation. Sin defiles, degrades, undermines the greatness of youth that love Christ and that are able to do exceptional things. First thought and principle of all true learning is God's truth and righteousness revealed in Scripture. And then, of course, righteousness exalts a nation's courts of justice. It puts an honor and a glory upon those who serve as judges, as prosecutors of the law. Because that's what judges are to do. They're to prosecute the law and righteousness, to judge justly. They're to be custodians of the law of God. Look at what the courts have become. Right? Courts of evil, just like the worse than the Sanhedrin. They're worse. There is no righteousness in the courts of law, but injustice and corruption, the promotion of this politics of liberalism and the tolerance of evil. They can't even prosecute criminals. Can you imagine that? They can't even prosecute criminals. All kinds of rapists and pedophiles and murderers out there that are set free. Yeah, how many illegal immigrants that have committed crimes that because of politics they set free? Hundreds that commit new crimes. Right? Amos 5:24 says, "Let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Because without the law of God, justice will be corrupted in the courts, as it is today." An ancient author said this, "Justice, custodian of the world. But since the world errs, justice must be the custodian of the world's errors." Because there's sin in the world, justice must prevail in the courts. That's why Paul says that magistrates are to punish evildoers and to protect and reward the good. Right? Our nation needs a complete reformation of the justice system. And so, finally, the power of righteousness. Where is the source of righteousness in a nation but believers? Christians. Right? We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Righteousness will exalt the nation if the righteous are in authority. And so it's for this reason all the more important that Christians to be a light to the nation. Not only by our words and testimony, but by our virtues and actions. Because our nation and country is upheld. Its virtue is upheld by the word of God and the people that make it great. Certainly not by this administration, but by Christians, right, in all their spheres of life and influence that pursue righteousness, that promote righteousness, that practice righteousness. John Witherspoon, a Christian minister and a patriot who signed the Declaration of Independence, said this, "A nation and government is to be ruled by true religion and the law of righteousness. Private and public virtue that comes from obedience to God's commandments is the only foundation of a good society." And so as believers, we should be a light. Christians should be a light to this generation. We should practice righteousness, right? Jesus said, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should practice virtue and righteousness. Righteousness is more important than prosperity and material blessing. Righteousness is the pattern of life that Christ has established for us to follow him. It's a pattern of righteousness. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Take up your cross and follow me. Be righteous. Right? Calvin said it is the duty and privilege of all Christians to both practice and defend righteousness in the world, to be shining lights to others by the truth of their doctrine and by the testimony of their lives. It's our duty as well as our privilege as believers that we would be a light to the world, that by our righteousness. Now, we're going to suffer because of it, right? When we promote truth and righteousness, right? We're to preach the gospel of righteousness. As I said before, we're to preach Christ, the gospel of salvation, because that's the only way people become righteous. Otherwise, just like us, without Christ, we're lost in sin and unrighteousness. We follow patterns of sin and disobedience. Without the preaching of the gospel, we will not practice virtue and righteousness. Right? Christians today, throughout America, are by and large very dull, lazy, and not seeing the importance of practicing righteousness. The preaching of the gospel must go forth to encourage, motivate, inspire. Because the only way to practice righteousness is by the preaching of the gospel, when we're told, when we're instructed. Faith and righteousness comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need a revival of preachers. We need a great awakening. We need Whitfields and Wesleys and Edwards and attendants. We need preaching that awakens the nation to righteousness. And so we're to promote and pray. We're going to pray for the spread of righteousness. We should be committing ourselves to pray for the gospel and the kingdom of God to spread throughout the nation. Now, of course, we're to pray for our leaders, pray for our military, pray for businesses and economy, pray for the elections. But we're especially to pray that God would grant repentance to our nation, revival, reformation, to root out the evil and the sin, cleanse the land of its unrighteousness. How is that? By the preaching of the word. In Ezekiel 22, the Lord said, "The land is given over to evil, so I sought from a man among them who would make a wall and who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I should not destroy it." Ezekiel is saying we need to pray that God would cleanse the land of sin, idolatry, and unrighteousness so he would not destroy it. It's being destroyed. Our nation is being destroyed by unrighteousness. And we need to pray that God would bring revival, that he would raise up men of righteousness to advocate for just causes, for the truth and honor of God, and that are godly and righteous. Right? Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but the wicked rule, when the wicked rule, the people mourn." We should mourn. Really, how many Christians are mourning the sins, the evils, and the abominations of this present generation? We should mourn. Mourn them. Because the days are evil. You know, look, it's not only this generation of the government is wicked, but churches and Christians are more divided than ever. Sin is rampant, and apostasy, unbelief. And unless we pray, right? We turn our hearts to the Lord and pray that God would change things. The nation is headed for judgment. So we ought to promote righteousness, not only to preach the gospel, but be advocates of the law, of justice, of righteousness. Because Christ has called us not only to defend his name, but God's law in this nation. John Knox said, "Christ's church and people must take a firm stand against sin and idolatry in the nation. We must not be complicit in it nor complacent toward it. Sin must be denounced and detested as a plague lest it bring God's curse with it, and it must be replaced with true virtue and justice." True virtue and justice. That's what we hope. Yeah, the coming election may help a little bit, right? There may be a slight change. But we need Christians to stand for truth and justice, to promote righteousness in the land, not only by the testimony of their words, but the example of their lives. We need to stand up, right? Because we know that we're living at a crossroads in our nation, which this election may or not be a turning point, or may have no real influence over the coming years. But the sad fact is that today, righteousness and obedience to God's law is neither the public trust nor the government's moral standard. And tragically, it is not even the earnest desire and devotion of many believers today. Sin, which is a reproach and a disgrace, has become and replaced righteousness. And so we need revival and reformation. We need God to pour out his spirit, to turn the hearts of the evil to Christ, to the gospel. We need Christians to stand up for truth and justice, to defend God's righteousness, to repent and be faithful to God in a very sinful generation. And for this reason, that makes Solomon's declaration here all the more important. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. We thank you for your righteousness that is revealed to us in the gospel, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has forgiven all of our sins, redeemed us from a life of sin and ungodliness, that we might be the bearers of your righteousness in a sinful generation. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word, your law, which is a standard of righteousness. We thank you for your blessing, and we pray that you would pour out your spirit, bring revival and reformation to the nation, to the land, to the churches. And we do pray that you would turn the hearts of those that are lost in sin and darkness to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we do pray also that this coming election would bring change for the blessing of the nation, for the protection of your churches, your people, and for the spread of the gospel, the true power of life and liberty, all for the glory of your name through Christ our Lord. Amen.